Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we love you so much. We want to know about everything, Lord. We ask you to bring it all to our remembrance. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful testimonies that you've leaving us. And we praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, we're going to talk about death, resurrection power, and revival. And we're going to see a lot of it coming. And the first revelation I want to share with you is coming baptism of death unto life. Pearl Harbor. And James Carly shared this with us. In December of 1984, about a week after I purchased an old 1940 Cadillac sedan, I was driving around thinking about times gone by, particularly the time before and during World War II. Suddenly, I heard the Lord say to me very softly, "It's 1940, and Pearl Harbor is coming up for the church." I thought about betrayal, warfare, death, and awakening. I prayed to the Lord about it, and He began to reveal to me more about Pearl Harbor. He reminded me of a scene from the film Torah, 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 in which one of the Japanese military leaders remarked, "After their attack on Pearl Harbor, I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." I thought about the church finally waking up to her true condition, and I thought about the terrible price our country paid in 1940s to wake up to the realities of the world political situation. The price was human life, suffering, and destruction. And there's not much to glorify in all of that because, of course, the Bible tells us that war is evil. And it's unforgiveness, and it causes bitterness and anger and retaliation and costs a lot of lives. That's my comment. But we did wake up. I thought about December the 8th, 1941, when we declared war against the Axis powers. Before that time, we were sending arms, supplies, and money to our allies, but we were not sending men to help fight. We watched China, the Pacific Islands, France, and much of Europe fall to Germany, Italy, and Japan, but we were not personally affected, so we did not enter the warfare. It took a catastrophic event to wake us up. Well, his reference to waking up a sleeping giant reminds me of Tommy Hicks' End Time Vision. And it becomes millions of people all over the world, a giant waking up, God's people, right? Okay, back to the revelation. I prayed about and meditated on what I had heard until May of 1985 when I again heard from God during a baptismal service in our church. The person to be baptized was an older lady who was quite concerned, even a little frightened, about being fully immersed. But she, after 50 years of disobedience and rebellion against God, desired to be baptized for the first time. Right before I was going to enter the water with her, a message in tongues came forth from my wife. The Lord gave me the interpretation by means of the following vision. This vision describes a future time of great hardship and great blessing for the body of Christ. He showed me a deep harbor with blue-green water that was clear and calm, and there was a person in the water. This person was not swimming or standing, but just floating in an upright position. He was motionless, like a sailing ship listing in a windless sea. Many Japanese Zero aircraft came in from the east and proceeded to dive bomb and strafe the body in the water, and the body began to slowly sink. Eventually, the body was entirely under the water. And as he went down, I could see that there were many little people on this body as this body sank deeper into the water. Of course, those are the people that went through the suffering and the death and so on and so forth because of the war. It's always that way. Many of these small people jumped off just before they were to enter the water. There were thousands of people jumping off and swimming away from this slow but steadily sinking body. Some of these people jumped onto beds, which the Lord made clear to me were beds of adultery, and floated away, off to the left. Others jumped onto whiskey bottles and paddled away. Still others jumped on books. All of them swam off on their own strength. All of the people were floating, swimming, or paddling in the same direction. I looked over in that direction, which was to my left, and I saw an extremely beautiful, gigantic woman with skin and clothing of a deep reddish-purple hue, standing solidly on the harbor floor. She stretched out her arms towards the sinking body and got the attention of many as she very sweetly, seductively, and sincerely called out, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what you want." That doesn't sound quite right. So, as we know, God separates his people, and the tares and the goats go to the left, as in this vision. And this is the great harlot of Revelation 17, 1 through 5. And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls and spake with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters," as in the vision, right? "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and they that dwell in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit and into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy." In other words, claiming who they think they are, right? "Having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." The people who were jumping off were in a panic, like rats leaving a sinking ship. Some scurried to higher ground on the body, going to the shoulders and to the ears, and finally jumping off the top of the head right before it went under. It was clear they did not want to leave this body. But it was equally clear that they were not going down under the water with it either. The body was now completely under the water, sinking steadily towards the bottom. Some of the little people hung on as it sank, but after a few seconds of holding their breath, they gave up, swam for the top, gulped a mouthful of air, and swam off towards the woman, the harlot, right? The apparently lifeless body sank deeper and deeper into the clear blue-green water, and as it sank, I could see at the bottom of the harbor a beautiful, large, perfect pearl, obviously of great value. It was supernaturally large and beautiful, lustrous, pure, and round. Well, this was really a prize, and of course we know it's Jesus, right? But it's a prize to those who lose their life in order to gain their life, right? And some people just don't want to go there, so they're jumping off, right? So as I watched, I could see the body change shape from that of a single being with little people desperately hanging on to it, to many little individual people swimming deep enough to get to this beautiful pearl. And as they went deeper, many chose to quit and swim to the surface for air and life, and then go over to the beautiful woman who was the harlot. So all who quit diving eventually swam over to the beautiful woman. The water, I would say, puts to death the old man. They don't want to give up their fleshly life and die to self and follow Jesus, the pearl of great price. And finally, I saw a number of these small people swim to the pearl and touch it and embrace it. But to do this, everyone who dove down reached a point when they realized that their own natural ability to hold their breath and give deeper and dive deeper would not be enough. Those who dove down and touched this pearl all came to understand that they would have to expend all of their natural strength before they touched and embraced the pearl of great price. This did not keep them from diving down, though, because the closer they got to the pearl, the more of his beauty they saw. I saw many touch and embrace the pearl, and then immediately shoot straight up. As each of these little people shot up from the floor of the harbor, each had the pearl. As this group of individuals rose higher and higher, they all became one body again. And by the time these pearl-laden people reached the surface, they burst forth from the waters as one body, the body of Christ. These people were manifestly his own possession, and they in truth possessed the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ himself. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. And as the Lord was showing me this beautiful picture, he spoke to me and said, even as Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, so my body will come out of Pearl Harbor with a new and powerful anointing of my Holy Spirit, and a new and deadly power to fight the enemy. He said that there indeed would come up upon the Church of Jesus Christ a Pearl Harbor experience, like the United States experienced on December the 7th, 1941. He said that when the body of Christ begins to sink under the water because of a soon coming and devastating attack of the enemy, many will choose to desert our Lord Jesus Christ because they do not esteem the pearl of great price, Jesus himself, worth the price, which was death to their own selfish desires. Now, I want to say, this could be some great, huge, individual thing, but I can tell you we've all run into humongous things thrown at us from the devil, which brought about the same experience, more of the Lord. So some of you are thinking, you know, it could only be that one way, you know, big, something really huge, a World War III or something like that. Maybe so. I don't doubt it a bit. As a matter of fact, we've talked about it, prophesied it, and so on. But many people have already been to their World War III, and it's terrible. It's death dealing to the old man, especially when you obey the Lord in it, and so on. So keep that in mind. So they will not make the selfless effort of love to dive deeply enough to embrace him because they do not love him more than their own lives. Many will choose not to identify with what they assume is a defeated individual or group. They look upon themselves as winners and not identify with a Jesus who is apparently being defeated. Well, the old man is being defeated, isn't it? And he bore that curse for us. So they will choose to identify with the beautiful woman of the harbor who gives them what they want. As the vision revealed, many who leapt off the sinking body because the woman of the harbor promised them success. Because of this, they went to her, and many others did not feel that it was necessary to pay such a high price to apprehend Jesus. And they felt that the beautiful woman would give them Jesus on their own terms. Well, that's exactly what happens. So this is the great falling away. And like the parable of the seed and the sower, only one of the four held fast to the word and bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Some people count success as what Jesus gives to them. But success is losing our life that he may inhabit it. So as the body of Christ came out of the waters of death, the Lord said that his body was now fully alive and would now fight the enemy with purpose and real anointing. Oh, there's a real anointing coming, saints. It's called the latter rain. Some people say it already came in the early 1900s. Nope, that was the former rain. People again began to receive the Holy Spirit, you know. So let me say about this. The coming latter rain anointing is what is being implied here. Hosea 6 and 3. And let us know, let us follow on to know Jehovah. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So we see how the Lord is coming. Many are going to miss him again because he's not going to come as they expect. Okay? I'm talking about before the tribulation, at the beginning of the tribulation. Okay? And they will make the same mistake as was made in history. They didn't recognize him. And also, his body would now use only supernatural weaponry. That's true because they're so full of natural wisdom and natural ability, and all that's got to fall by the wayside. He spoke so clearly to me about the weapons. He said, even as the United States entered the Second World War using conventional weapons to fight the enemy and ended the war with the atomic bomb, a weapon beyond their comprehension, so my people will begin this spiritual war with conventional weapons in the spirit. But by the end of this war, to end all wars, they will be using atomic bombs of the spirit. The Lord made it clear that we will come out of the water equipped with God-given anointing to really heal the sick, work miracles, deliver those in demonic bondage. He also made it clear that before the warfare ends, we will be moving in a dimension of spiritual warfare that is unimaginable to us now. We will do greater works than Jesus did, because that's what he said, right? And we will see the demon hordes routed like never before. And after this message in tongues and interpretation was given, my attention turned back to the woman who was to be baptized. And then the Lord said that the Pearl Harbor experience for his church would be similar to this woman's baptism. I closely watched this baptism to see what the Lord meant. The woman was very nervous and quite afraid of going under the water. Many people are, in the natural and the spiritual. And I assured her that she would be all right. And after several moments of prayer and a short teaching on what baptism represented, she was plunged underneath the water. She came out of the water with her hands lifted up, praising God. I had not told anyone what the Lord told me about this woman's baptism because I did not know exactly what was going to happen. And when she recovered her composure, she began to testify about what had just happened. She said that she was extremely fearful at first, but that when she got under the water, a beautiful peace swept through her, and all her fear was gone. This beautiful peace became joy as she came out of the water, and she praised God for his great comfort, love, and mercy. I believe that God was showing us that we need not fear what he will put us through. His purpose is to bring us peace, joy, cleansing, and power. He was also showing us that his church will go through a baptism. It is a baptism of the body of Christ. It is a death and resurrection. We must trust him to bring us out of this watery tomb of death and into the glorious resurrection power of his Son. We must understand that a harbor is a place of safety and refuge, as we have been shown here personally. And those who reject death to self will not find this place. So God's people who are involved in these events will need to be safe and protected. The harbor of the Pearl of Great Price is the only harbor that will provide refuge and safety, and all who believe will be more than willing to pay the price of dying to their own desires. Pearl Harbor is the death and resurrection of the body of Christ, being prepared to do his work in his way with his heart. It is the final separation of David from Saul, the David church being purified and separated from the Saul church. It is the final awakening blast of the trumpet of God to rouse his people for battle. It is the judgment that begins with the house of the Lord. It is the refining fire that separates the gold from the dross. It will be preceded by the Lord dealing with his true people to both survive and desire this final preparation for battle. It is the promise of unmatched power and purity, power over sin, power over the enemy, power to live a much more virtuous life, and power to glorify our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even now, God is dealing with those in the David church, even as God dealt with David. Whenever David would start to fall asleep to God's purity and purpose, the Lord would abruptly deal with David to awaken him. God did not waste this kind of effort on Saul because Saul chose to be asleep to God and his desires. Pearl Harbor is a warning of betrayal and disaster. The church in the past has gone through many Pearl Harbors of betrayal and disaster. Jesus was betrayed, killed, and rose again. English Puritans experienced Pearl Harbor in the early 17th century and survived because they could not obey the law that the Church of England tried to force them to obey. And they fled England and eventually sailed to the New World, where they laid the spiritual foundation for what eventually became one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. At the bottom of the harbor, as he was betrayed by his own country and thrown in jail for not attending the services of the Church of England and for preaching in a way that did not conform to this church's liturgy. Had he given in and done that which they asked, he could have been a free man. But for conscience' sake, he chose not to do so. Because of this uncompromising obedience to the Scriptures and to God himself, he was able to arise to the highest place in the history of Christian literature. Today, he still blesses us with the fruit of that resurrection power. To those who are not awake and prepared, Pearl Harbor will come suddenly and tragically as a thief in the night, and they will be swept away to great deception. And that's as we are seeing. To those who are more open to the will of God than they are to pleasing religious men, it will be an expected ordeal, a call to arms, and a prelude to great victory. The initial stages will be the harbinger of the greatest move of God in history, the greatest revival, and the greatest manifestation of Christian unity that the world has ever known. So, another revelation we call the Pearl of Great Price, Marie Kelton. In this dream, I was in Chicago and I was walking away from my old house on the sidewalk. And my note is that leaving the house of our mother church is a sign of growing in spiritual maturity. I met Thaddeus, which means God's gift, and Greg, which means watchful or vigilant, two people that I went to school with. And my thought was, God gives us helpers along the way, like the fruits of the Spirit and wisdom. We must listen to what God says through them. Thaddeus was to my left and Greg was to my right. And as we were walking, I asked Thaddeus what had happened to him because I saw that he had a cut on his finger. Thaddeus said that he had a paper cut. And I said to him, "Those are the worst," quote unquote. Well, our gifts can suffer when we go contrary to the word, which is written on paper and is a sharp two-edged sword. We were going across the street and there was a tan van waiting for us to cross so that it could turn right. A red truck was behind the van waiting also. And as we were crossing, I felt an evil spirit that grabbed the back of my shirt to keep me from continuing to cross the street. Thaddeus and Greg continued walking across the street. So we shouldn't get separated from our spiritual gifts by any demon or fleshly influence, obviously. The person in the tan van was getting impatient and turned and hit me with their car. Well, the demons will try to hold us back so that we will fall under judgment. In the dream, I told the judge, representing the father, about the car that hit me. The license plate on the front of the van had 333 in it. And she quotes Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great things and difficult, which thou knowest not." Well, this is on the front or before the van hits. So to stop this, we must seek the Lord for his direction and find ourselves in it with his wisdom. The scene changed and I was in a car. I don't know if I was driving or not. I realized I was wearing an old necklace. And I heard a voice say, "Pearls." So let me say that if our treasures have become tarnished from age, or which represents the curse, right, we have to sanctify them with repentance and faith and drawing near to the Lord. In the dream, I thought of the parable of the pearl of great price, she said, and while in the car, the Lord was supernaturally changing the radio stations to speak to me through the songs. Every time he would change the song, one of the old pearls from the necklace I wore would burst and break, and a new pearl would be in its place. See, some people are going to stick with the old way, the old gifts, and so on and so forth, and they don't like change. They don't want new. Jesus came along, and he brought new. The latter rain is bringing new, okay? And as we seek his face and ask for wisdom, he'll give us a newborn, again, beauty and values. I was so excited, and I asked the Lord to keep speaking to me through songs on the radio. Well, the Lord's words are melodious and pleasing words to our spirit man. Matthew 13:45-46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Yes. And this one we called an experience of power. This was given to GW. I was going through a time of what seemed like reflection. I kind of felt like my life had no purpose, kind of meaningless, and I've been waiting so many years, and it seems like nothing is happening. I didn't feel sad or condemned by it, but rather just wondering what God's mind was on everything. My thought was the Word had the answers, but he couldn't stay under it for long and would seek a simple message that did not demand death to self. That's what I saw. So I was just questioning what God's purposes were for me in my life and if I was missing something. I was really earnestly seeking God and wondering, what am I doing? Is there something I'm supposed to be doing that I'm missing? I don't want to waste any talents, even though I don't see myself as having any great talents or anything, but I know the Lord has given us all some, and I want to be able to use them. Before I went to bed, my wife and I prayed to the Lord about these questions. I woke up in the middle of the night and went to lie down on the couch. As I was lying down on the couch, I don't know if I fell asleep or if I was awake. To be honest, I'm assuming I fell asleep for just a few minutes. It seemed like a dream, but I could feel everything happening in my body like it was real. I could hear myself say to myself, "You are such a loser," quote unquote. I felt like it meant that I was not good for anything, meaningless life, etc. Well, we can do nothing without him, but we can do all things through him. His power is made perfect through our weakness, and this revelation comes before the experience that he shares here. Immediately after that was said, this incredible force picked up my entire body. Not even the strongest human on earth would be able to resist this force. My body was powerless, as I had no control over my motor functions. However, my consciousness was still there, and I was completely aware of everything that was going on from an observing point of view. This force was moving me across the ground as if I were a floating object, and I then noticed something that the force was moving towards. And as I got closer, I knew that it was a shadow of the shape of a man. And as the force brought me directly over the shadow, I shot up in the air like a rocket. The force moved me with such extreme velocity and an incredible amount of G-force. It felt like my body was shaking like an earthquake. Well, the Lord was showing him that he comes in those who will, through death to self, give themselves over to his word and power. As I was going straight up into the air, it seemed like the shadowy figure was what made the force shoot me directly up in the air. I was shaking so excessively that it seemed to be contorting my face, as if soaring up through the air. I then seemed to come either out of the dream or into an earthly reality. I started to think normally, and I thought, is something wrong with me? What is happening to me? The force started to wind my body down, and it began to become less intense. It shook me so hard that I could still feel it in my physical body. As I either woke up or came into complete consciousness, I started meditating on what had just happened, and I thought about the shadowy figure. The only thing that kept coming to me was Trump. I have no idea why I felt this way. It might have looked like him. I'm not for sure. I don't think about Trump a lot, so it was very unusual for me to think that. Well, my part of my interpretation would be that he is typed by Cyrus, who conquers deep state Babylon. By the way, that's in us. It's in all of us. It has to come out. It has to die. So just when the man-child is anointed over the kingdom by the King Cyrus in a shadow of Trump, Cyrus makes it possible for the latter rain man-child to come and release the captives, as in Isaiah 61. So the shadow person could represent both of these entities ruling under God, as the verse he received. The refuge here will be formed, and our new provisions to reach the world will come. And he went on to say, I have a Bible app that I check every morning, and it sends me a verse of the day. I opened the app and looked at the verse. It said, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I was amazed that it had the word shadow in the random daily verse. Okay, this one we called Resurrection Back to Life, DL. In a dream, I was observing a group of about 12 people standing somewhat together. All of them had gray hair that was tending more towards the white. Well, this could be the 12 men children from UBM that we have had many dreams about and who have been spiritually resurrected. And I say that the number 12 there is a spiritual number. It is a completion of the elect, right? 12 tribes, 12 disciples, on and on. So then in walked a tall man who walked directly to the group and to a woman in the middle whom I understood to be his wife. But he had died some time ago and had been buried at that time. Well, this is a repeat of history called the out-resurrection. So when you're talking about the man-child and his resurrection, just remember there's going to be an out-resurrection, as there was with the first man-child, Jesus, because history repeats, right? And Paul, of course, pointed this out in Philippians 3 and 11. If somehow I may attain unto the out-resurrection, literally that's what it says. They didn't understand it, so they just put the word resurrection. But this is the only place that the original word actually says this. There's no other word resurrection that says this. It's simply resurrection. That I may attain unto the out-resurrection from the dead. And this is in the most accurate numeric English New Testament, who didn't act according to their wisdom, but stuck with the numeric pattern, which says out-resurrection. Here it is in history, Matthew 27 and 50. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And the earth did quake. There's the quake. And the rocks were rent. And the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. Notice it said bodies. Okay. So many of these were just dust by the time of this out-resurrection, and all of these have a purpose in God's work. Verse 53 goes on, and coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What a witness of the resurrection to these people. This partial resurrection will be worldwide. As a witness, G.C. was resurrected after being dead and buried for 8.5 months. And he came walking into his kitchen to greet his wife. 6 people were resurrected that day in a moment. To let you know, this is not going to be a hard thing. Okay? D.L. went on to say, now she was no longer a widow, but no one showed any emotion. Well, these men would have also been resurrected, so it's no surprise to them, right? He just walked over to where she was and started talking to her. In the next scene, they were in a room off to my right, standing there talking, and then I woke up, and it was almost 4:30 a.m. As I was waking up, I was still in the dream state and heard a knock at the back door, which is near the bedroom. And I opened the door, and it was a light outside, and there stood my brother, Darl, who had been dead since October of 2009 and was cremated. Well, cremation is dust, right? That's kind of a representation there. Cremation is fast oxidation of the body. The normal rotting of the body is slow oxidation. It ends up the same way, okay? Both are just dust, but God can bring them back. He had brown hair, but the last time I saw him, it was white. He said that he was on his way to Charlotte, North Carolina, to see his daughter, and just stopped by to let me know that he was around. And he said he had a car and plenty of money to do what he had to do. Then he walked away, and when he got about 20 feet away, I asked him if he was going to see our 5 children. And he said, yes, that it was in his schedule. End of dream. Well, so they have a God-given schedule for the revival. This could be a secondary meaning to Paul's words in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. And that word there is actually the out resurrection. But notice there was a condition, becoming conformed unto his death. Some people who even get these revelations do not become conformed unto his death, and they don't have an interest to do it. And so they fail, and they won't see this. Okay? So the numeric pattern is in the out resurrection from the dead. And history always repeats, according to Ecclesiastes 1:9, right? So verse 12 goes on to say, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be, that I may lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Paul and others of his caliber will be among them. He wanted to be counted worthy to be that, and I'm sure he will be. So what's the motivation of your heart? We call this next one, and this was given to Sandy Shaw. In this dream, the first thing I see is a white brick fence. People are walking on the fence. Some jump on the left side, and then they jump back on the fence. And some jump on the right side, and then they go back to the fence. And this is going on continually with people walking the fence. Then I realized that the left side is the way of the world, and the right side is the way of the Lord. And when I realized that, I heard, "I will spew you out of my mouth," quote unquote, Revelation 3:16, which God spoke to the lukewarm, always walking the fence between the world and the kingdom. There's no progress there. And then I noticed a man was standing next to me. I didn't know who he was until he spoke, and he asked, "How does this edify me?" I immediately felt conviction and asked the Lord for forgiveness for having my own agenda. And then I saw a little girl in a house. A little girl represents immaturity, I would say. She was looking out the window as she saw her friends outside. She was so anxious to go with them. She ran to a closed door in the house and knocked on it, and on the other side of the door was her mom. She said, "Honey, I'll be out in a minute," unquote. At this point, the little girl turned and looks out the window and turns around and knocks on the door again. And her mom said, "Wait for me. I'll be out in a minute." The little girl ran to the big window and saw that her friends are in the next yard. She ran to the table and saw paper and a pencil. She wrote, "I'll be back in a little while. I'm going to play with my friends." So mom comes out and called for the little girl and saw that she's not there, but she saw the note. Time has passed, and the little girl comes back, and she says, "Hi, Mom." And mom says, "Honey, come and sit down." The little girl says, "Mom, did I do something wrong? I left a note. Didn't you see it?" "Yes, I did, but I asked you to wait." That seems to be one of the hardest things to do sometimes. But my friends had gone to the next yard, quote unquote. Mom said, "Now I know I need to give you punishment. First, because you didn't wait, and your plans are not my plans for today. Therefore, you did not listen." Next, I saw a big tree, and I was sitting under it with the same man next to me. He said, quote, "Examine the motives of your heart. Are your desires my desires? Are your desires lined up with my word? Examine the desires of your heart. Is the agenda of your heart yours or mine? Your motives, your heart, your agenda, are they lined up with the word? Am I your all in all?" Proverbs 16 and 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Mark 12 and 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Psalm 27 and 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Isaiah 55 and 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this next one we call Surrendering Brings Swift Victory. And this is TF. Suddenly I left the Lord's presence, or I felt the Lord's presence, so strong in the spiritual realm. I then saw at that very moment that in an instant God could remove all the filth in my flesh and soul 100%, quicker than I could think, and he could manifest his presence 100% in my body and soul. I saw that it had already been done, and the manifestation could be done instantaneously. Ooh, my thought is the manifestation is progressive, but it can be finished quickly. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 81 and 13, oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. I know many other brethren pray for God to manifest himself in us fully. And I thought about Ephesians 3 and 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. We all want to be 100% dead to self, and my soul desires it so much for all of us. We know that by faith it has already happened, and we will see it manifest in the physical realm. But in that moment, when I saw that he could do it all right then, my flesh got so terrified because it couldn't handle the presence of God that strong and that intensity so quickly. I desire it, and I know it will happen, but there is so much that I still have to let go of that isn't Christ, that God hasn't even revealed to me yet. So many hidden things, but God will reveal those things in his perfect timing, and I desire to let go of everything that isn't holy. I have thought that the complete removal of self in an instance would hurt, because it's all I have ever known, and his holiness replacing it would hurt if it happened without me being fully prepared. That was his thought. And I felt that it had to be a gradual thing. I must let go of things bit by bit, and then the Lord can come and fill those spots until there is nothing left but Jesus. And I must keep letting go of my own carnal thinking, reasoning, and understanding, and filling it with the Word and His Holy Spirit. This is why God told the Israelites that every place that they set their foot, and this is me now, this is my thought, in the Promised Land, He would give them. Because if he had wiped out their enemies all at once, the land would have been overrun with wild beasts, which is what the Lord said. So he ordained that they conquer it a little at a time. Exodus 23 and 28. And I will send the hornet before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. In other words, the old man of the land. The death of the old man of the land. So that the new man could take control, right? Verse 29 goes on, I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased, and inherit the land. Back to the revelation. I have felt and experienced what I would describe as my flesh surrendering bit by bit to the Spirit and the Word, but some parts still haven't surrendered completely, and if it happened instantaneously, possibly my mind and body couldn't handle it. God's timing is perfect, and we need to be prepared every day for an increase of Him in each one of us, in our soul and physical body. And when we surrender to His Spirit willingly and surrender our whole heart to Him, it is so much easier for our body to submit. Yeah, and 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 says, But I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached unto others, I myself should be rejected. So even with all this great knowledge and understanding, if you don't keep your body from ruling you by the grace of God and by faith in the Word of God, you will miss this, even as the great Apostle Paul said he would. Yes, I want the complete manifestation and deliverance from all evil in my soul and body, but I realized that it is a progressive thing so that my physical body can handle it. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. God wants His Son to completely manifest in each of us, and I can see Jesus growing and increasing in the brethren more and more, and it is so beautiful to witness. After experiencing this, I have felt so much closer to God, and that every day we are getting closer and closer to Him, manifesting in us fully. Every day, whether we see it or not, we are dying to self in some areas, and He is coming into us more and more than the previous day. And of course, this is when you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. Otherwise, it's just theology. Right? John 3 and 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. Everything is His grace and can only be done by His grace. It is all because of Jesus. All glory and praise to our Father and Lord Jesus forever and ever. Lord, let us all willingly surrender to Your Spirit in all areas of our existence. Allow us to love You more and to rest in You, accepting Your grace and allowing You to flow through us. Thank You, Lord, that Your grace is beyond anything that we can comprehend. Thank You that we can do nothing without You, but we can do everything through You. Thank You that it is not us living, but Christ living in us. Thank You that we are dead to self and alive unto You, God in Christ Jesus. Thank You that Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Thank you that God, that is all you for all eternity. Amen. My husband prayed and saw a young fruit tree, ambitious to bear hundreds of fruits, but not yet mature to do so. As the branches grew, buds formed all over and flowered. In time, the tree was able to bear the amount it could handle. Amen. This is true. So, here's one we called Empty Me for Jesus. And this was Debbie Finsky. On Wednesday morning, October 23rd, I was awakened at 4:13 a.m. by a loud voice. I had fallen asleep on our sofa, and Denny was in the bedroom, and my first thought was that he was yelling to me to get up. But when I looked at the clock, I saw it was too early to get up to get ready for the morning meeting. And my mind cleared enough to realize that it was not Denny's voice. It was the voice of God, or the voice of an angel of the Lord. And what he spoke was not in words that I recognized. And it was really loud. It sounded to me like two words were spoken. I asked Father to let me know what he was saying through these words. And I immediately heard, "Empty," quote unquote. And he continued speaking. Quote, "This is the word for you, my people, empty. The time is now to be empty. I am still uncovering hearts. Will you spend time with me? For your hearts, your very life, is the temple in which I dwell. Do you know that you represent my authority? Do you truly know? Know this, that I know your name, for you hold my name. I am going to bring back much truth to remembrance and reveal spiritual to spiritual." Well, the disciples related that this happened after Jesus died and was resurrected, right? Back to the text. "You are my spiritual people, and I want to continue working a spiritual work and a deep work in you and among you. And my authority will be upon you as you allow the spiritual light and truth to pour forth into your heart, and your mouth will speak deep things of my spirit, things I have taught you. And people will know these things are true. But my people, there is still some emptying out that needs to take place. For yea, I am cleaning you up, and I am making you clean. Only be empty. Empty your hearts and yourselves of all your belongings, longings, and your trifles. Yes, even your own nothingness. What you think of yourself is not important. Glory only in that you are in me, and that I am everything in you. I have a job to do through you. I have chosen you to be my humble, my emptied out, and cleaned up vessels. But I am letting you know the time is short, and I still need room for total residence." I was moved by what Father said, and I was intrigued and wanted to know how empty was pronounced in the Hebrew. And I wondered if it was two words, so I tried something. I looked things up, asking God to lead me. In Hebrew, empty is tohu bohu, quote unquote. That was about the length of the words that I heard spoken to me so loudly. Some empty definitions are decant, lay bare, empty, raise, spill. Strong's Hebrew 7386, adjective rake, empty, vain. Much that we give ourselves to is nothing, it's only vain. Strong's Hebrew 84:14, formless, confusion, unreality, emptiness, desolation, empty space. It said properly spelled, it is tohu, that's T-O-H-U-W, bohu, that's B-O-H-U-W, end quote. And somewhere in all of this belongs tohu wa bohu. And this meaning, Hebrew, means wasteness, that which is laid waste, desert, emptiness, vanity. But tohu bohu is parallel to Isaiah 34:11. Confusion. Emptiness, speaking about God's wrath against the nations which we want to have no part of, so God is still telling us to get things of Egypt out of us. In other words, get completely empty so you can be completely filled, right? Isaiah 34:11 says, but pelican and hedgehog will possess it. An owl and raven will dwell in it, and he will stretch over it the line of desolation and the plumb line of emptiness. Unquote. Father, may we desire to become completely empty of ourselves and our personal correctness, all that is vain, so that your plumb line finds us measuring up to the fullness of your likeness in us, so that we do not fall behind and even become as one of the nations. God, we need you to help us to give it all up. Thank you for your grace to do what you are being so long-suffering in telling us to do. We do want you fully and totally residing in us. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to keep the end in view. Amen. Well, Ephesians 4:12 through 13 says, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And also 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Unquote. Okay, this one we call Get Ready for God's Great Reset. The one word order. Kol Yah received this. And here's the Rhema word. 9:13:21, entrusted to Kol Yah, release just prior to Yom Kippur. Little ones, are you ready for my hard reset of your world? It is best that you prepare now, for in an instant of my choosing, the brakes on this runaway world will suddenly be applied down to the floor, to the foundations, bringing this global wickedness to an abrupt halt. And when that happens, there will be a hard tossing about with slamming, banging, and pain for those who are not braced, awake, and aware. Well, this kind of reminds me of Eve's dream of the U.S./China train coming to a sudden halt. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you remember the report of the loud shrieks of horror and mourning that arose in Egypt's night at the dream of their firstborn, at the death of their firstborn? Truly, I say to you, it shall happen again on a worldwide scale as I bring forth the disclosure of the truth that will shatter hearts, minds, idols, and strongholds by the power of truth that will not be held back, modified, or contained behind closed doors. The cries of anguish and despair will finally bring the level of breaking necessary for the people to realize how wickedly they have been deceived and how eagerly they have ingested the poisonous promoted by the deceivers. Well, my thought was on both sides. This could be the EBS that Trump and the alliance have been planning, revealing the deep state satanic crimes and the false Christian leadership. Okay, that's just, I believe, a parable of what could happen. There's a reckoning coming for those walking in the flesh. They will think that all is lost as they see the price that they have paid for their blindness, stubbornness, pride, and fear. As no household was untouched by the grief arising throughout Egypt at the time of the first Passover, so shall it soon be in your day. Only the households that heeded my warning and those who obeyed my voice will be spared the depths of the pain. The righteous will mourn and grieve for those around them. They will weep for those across the world who will be writhing in unspeakable agony of soul in the realization of the pit into which they have fallen. I will allow righteous to feel the pain of seeing the losses among those whom they love, but I will not allow them to go into the deepest depths of soul pain, only into the depths of intercession that will lessen the pain in others. My compassion will undertake. Have I not said that those who did not love the truth would fall into deception? Too few believed my word regarding that matter. And as I am the first truth whom they are to love, those who have had a shallow, fickle affection for me will find out the grave consequences of being casual about truth and without true love, and the results of accepting as fact only those things that fit into their own grid, into their prideful grid of comfort and human knowledge. They will feel horrifically betrayed, and well they should. Their own souls have betrayed them because their love of my truth and of my reality was only partial. And in the pain of their consequences, they will have the opportunity to exchange an appreciation of truth for a committed love of the truth. Not only am I truth and love, but I'm also justice and commitment. Human justice and convenient human commitment will be humiliated through what is to be revealed soon. The deep falsehoods in the human premises will be shattered as my truth comes down like a hammer. Truth will not come down as a soft rain, for rain requires years to erode back or to erode rock and to move mountains from their place. There is no time for that now. a rock smasher, and a mountain crusher are needed to awaken the sleepers and to expose the truth before all is lost. I believe this great truth that's going to be spoken will be like that of Jesus in the Gospels. I believe it will be the man-child ministry spreading out through the earth, speaking truth that will destroy wicked lies. Some will repent and some will not. Continuing, the enemy has been working his plans with wicked brilliance. I have allowed it to unfold in order to entrap him and all those who are in league with him. The lies which have provided the glue to secure their wicked plans and mandates of unholy power are about to be changed into slime. That slime will be powerless to hold their deceptions together. The road which has been cemented into place through their deceit will begin to sink and separate. You know, when these great revelations go forth, saints, it will be like an uncovering of their true self and their true actions, which they never wanted anybody to know. So, what will they do then? Where then will they walk in their prideful power? Who will join them on that slimy road? Once the truth is exposed, all this will come. But first, the howls and the tears must come to soften the hardened hearts and to bring them to the melting point in the laser light of hot truth. My way is righteous and wise. You must trust me. The fear of me has been replaced with the fear of man. The awe of me has been replaced with the awe of inventions and technology. The awareness of human vulnerability has been replaced with an awe of intellectual prowess and confidence. All of these strongholds of wicked false worship and of arrogant disregard of me, all the strategies designed to supplant and to replace me, will be brought down into dust. Well, what? No med beds, the use of AI, CGI, and high-tech devices? Wait till you see God's miracles, right? Amen. It is good to be down on your knees in this hour as the final round of increasing shaking takes place. On your knees, you will be properly positioned before me. Those on their knees will not be knocked down as the world rocks. Their personal kingdoms will not fall down upon their heads. The posture of submitted humility will be the place of safety for those who seek me and who abide in me. But be advised, what is about to take place will greatly disquiet your souls. Do not allow the pain you see manifesting in the multitudes, nor the shrieks of those you love, cause you to mistrust or to despise me. Trust me that the process that I bring forth will set my great harvest into place. Go to your knees soon and remain in a spiritual posture of humility before me as these days unfold. The enemy of your souls will put up an even greater fight to retain power and to seize even more. I have already declared the boundary set against this advance and have put that boundary into place. It will not be moved by him nor by any of his associates. It will stand firm, for I have decreed it. Well, the boundary could be the bride as an example of what Christianity is supposed to be like, right? As in my vision of 2007, the boundaries of the catastrophes were the refuge. So get out of the way of what I am about to allow and do. Move into a place of safety as I direct you. Do not fear and do not depend upon your own survival strategies. Simply abide in me and be well. I will not allow more than you can handle. Have I not entrusted the words of truth in Psalm 91 to be a Holocaust blanket and a sure safety to surround you? Declare those words and find safety in the shelter of those promises. Know that the wailing of the masses will seek to disquiet you, to take you into fear and doubt. Don't go there, but rather profess your faith and stay in the Spirit at all times. Lock down in me and hold. Gather in those who are standing, but who are weakening. Be a support of faith for each other. Share the treasure, the provision which I have given to you for this hour. What I provide will be more than enough. Entrust your troubled heart to me. I will hold it securely and will fill it with all the love and hope that you will need. Know this, that I am fully in control. There is nothing out of my hand, plan, or notice. There will be many who have been on the fringes of faith, who will declare that my way is not good. They will feel the horror of the unveiling and then cry out that I am cruel for allowing such things. I am more than compassionate and patient, more loving and kinder than any of you can fathom. My path is a hard one, because the rebellion is very deep and widespread, consuming a great portion of humankind. And I might add, stripes that wound cleanse away evil. We must be impressed. It's kind of like the child that gets a light spanking and gets it until they don't even whimper. They're not impressed. They don't count the cost of sin. So there has to come a greater spanking. So unless there is a clearly visual manifestation revealing where the influences of rebellion and deceit have taken your world, the changes in hearts will be only temporary and shallow. There are lessons to be learned. There are people to be reborn. There are powers of great evil embedded into every facet of human life that must be disclosed and stripped. As a result, these painful measures are necessary. I will allow only the smallest level of suffering required to bring the vital changes. The length and depth of human suffering will be determined by the speed at which the hearts and minds submit to the purpose of the shakings. See to it that you lovingly, clearly tell the ignorant and the arrogant the truth about what is happening and about what will yet happen. If you do not speak the truth to them, the hollow spaces formed within their human souls because of the shaking will be quickly filled with more lies, bringing more rebellion and more defiance against me. Cooperate with my plan to bring a great awakening and see the glory come to your world as a result. Hold on tightly to me the most violent shaking is about to come. I thought that spiritual and physical is true here, the kind of shaking that we're talking about. And in the warfare that is coming, there will be violent earthquakes, which they are very capable of making, to say nothing of the nukes going off or such things as that. Back to the Revelation, it says, "Hold, rest in me, and do not withhold the truth from the terrified and perishing. The deceptions that have held them are about to crack. The trauma and terror of it will bring forth good fruit as we work together. All will be well. Trust, stand, obey, and believe. I am with you, and I am in charge. In the final analysis, you will bless me for what I am about to allow, as well as that which I am about to bring forth from my own hand. Hold and thank me in advance for the glory which is soon to come to your world to change everything." Well, we know a great revival is coming, and it was happening in the time of the Pharisees. They couldn't see it. All they could see was their own pride, right? So at the time that we received this last revelation in 2021, a year after COVID-19 and the deep state death jab, we prayed for people who took the shots and saw healings. And we prayed for those who were infected by those who got the jab and saw healings. And we know worse plagues than the deep state's vax are coming. We have prayed for lost friends and seen healings. Some people who got the shots and got placebos and showed no infection. And some only got the first shot and showed less trouble. Cry out for mercy and God answers. The revival of the Man-Child Ministries will heal many when they believe. Mark 11 and 24 says, and it's still true. Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. Like Esther interceded for your family and the people of God, that they repent and accept God's word and truth, this thing around them will bring forth. Many times God changes a decree when touched by faith. Pray for your loved ones and cover them. All things are possible to him that believeth. Like the woman who in rebellion finally decided to get baptized and shared her experience of the extreme fear she felt before that she was submerged in the water, which was replaced by a beautiful peace and joy. You know, your baptism is just a symbol of what you go through after your baptism. And that is, as you let the waters of the Word of God overwhelm your flesh, you will see a new life. Those who don't take up their cross and follow Jesus in their baptism won't see that. So that's what's coming for those who obey and surrender to the Word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit will fill those who repent and obey. And this one we call Prepare, I Come Quickly. This was given to Eve Brast. Yesterday, as I was working around 11 a.m., the Lord spoke to me very clearly, I come quickly. Go, my daughter, and write the things I speak and warn my people. So I grabbed my notebook, and he said, in a very little while, you shall see me. I come quickly. Tell my people to enter into the secret places of their hearts and cry unto me for purity and holiness, to press into the voice of my Holy Spirit. Listen to my voice in the quiet place. Soften your hearts to my corrections. Cleanse yourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. If your hearts are pure and willing, I will fill you with my power to overcome. Separate yourselves from distractions and the useless things of this world and this life. There is so little time left, so little time. Seek me with all your mind, will, and strength, and I will be found of you. Don't faint in the day of adversity. Many judgments and terrible things are coming. Do not get weary of seeking me daily. Do not grow weary of sanctification. Be diligent and be found in me. And when I return and judgments fall, will you be found in me? Your adversary is increasing his activities, especially against my holy ones, seeking to deceive and destroy as many as will listen to his lies. All idolaters will fall. Wherever idols are found, the enemy will gain access to your souls. The idol of self is the biggest deception. You sit on the throne of your own hearts and are deceived by your own mind, will, and your emotions. Put on my whole armor and fight. Do not let down your guard even for a minute. Understand that your enemy and his tactics will use your friends, even your brethren, your family members, and your phones, your electronic devices, to keep you from obeying this word I speak to you. Resist the distractions and the cunning deceptions and lies. Do not listen to lies. Cast down every vain thing, every vain thought, or these will take root in your heart and mind and exalt themselves above me and my word. Then shall the scales cover your eyes, and your ears will be stopped, and the deceptions will overtake you. You will not even recognize it. Go forth in intercession, void of distractions. Don't be slothful. Pray without ceasing, and I will lead you to victory. You will be found in me, and the devil will have nothing in you. In this way, you will live in the light of my truth. I will lead you forth in victory, conquering all of your enemies. I have provided everything you need, but you must use it. I ask Father for a text for this word by faith at random, and my finger was on the phrase, "There is no respect of persons," in Colossians 3:25, in context 1-25. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Wherein you also once walked, when you lived in these things, but now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have been put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other, if any man has a complaint against any. Even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, that they may be not discouraged. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There it is. So some people think, well, that's just for these people, or is it just for those people? But no, it's for us, right? Deborah Finsky got this. God started speaking this to me last week in a couple of the morning meetings and last Friday night's meeting. Since last Friday, after I was done receiving this word, several things were shared here and there that matched up with or seemed to me to confirm things in this word. I have been questioning God about him being bitter, but then he reminded me that he hates, and how in so many places in the word God expressed what and who his soul hates. He lets me know that he can be bitter too. Then on the last conference call, Michael asked everyone, can God hate? Along with other things this week that have been said, I felt God was confirming this word to me. But I did ask him today to confirm with two heads if I should share this now or wait. And I know other words have been spoken that we need to remember. Yet today I tossed and immediately got to the two heads in confirmation. I am bitter towards my people. I am bitter with anger. Listen, my holy ones, have I not said that I come quickly? I come quickly with a strong vengeance, for my people disregard me. They disregard my ways. They refuse to seek me out, but stubbornly adhere to their own likes and desires. Yet though I am bitter with anger towards my people, my mercy will cause me to hear their cries of repentance. Hear my cry, my holy people, I need you. I need you to pray and fight for my lost and stubborn children. I need you in this day to continually draw close to me. Live in love and faith and in wisdom of my word and by my spirit. For though living in an evil day already, as I have warned, dark evil is soon to descend upon all the earth, a darkness so gross that the light of my glory to shine forth, penetrating that darkness, drawing my lost people out of the world to the light. I am the light, my holy ones, you are the light, you in me and I in you. The dark and evil day is upon you. Thrust all your faith in me and me alone. There can nothing be of yourself. Yes, the day you're about to enter is a day of deep darkness, but a day of my power. It is the day my glory will be fully revealed in my holy ones. Have I not said, I come quickly? I need you to trust me. I need you to make yourself ready. Make yourself ready. Well, amen, Lord. We desire earnestly to be obedient to you and to seek your face so that in these times of great shaking that are coming, we won't be shaken out of place. And we will be subservient to you no matter what. And we'll humble ourselves to your word and seek your word daily. You know, saints, this is not to brag, but I just want to say I knew a brother recently who, you know, he was sometimes on the fence, but he decided to listen to the word. And he listened to it all day long as he walked along, you know, from his MP3 player that he had. He listened to the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. And he did that for a couple of years before he died. But when he died, he was a totally different person. He was quoting the word and loving the word and so on and so forth. And I do that now. I mean, I have the word, the New Testament, the Old Testament, in my phone, and I turn it on all of the time. I don't want to waste any time. I want the word to go in there. The Lord told me all of that word that's going in there is going to come out. That's what he told me. So believe it. Believe it. Spend your time wisely. Everything that God puts into your heart and mind will come out. And you can believe him for that. He will bring all things to your remembrance that he has said unto you. Right? So don't waste a lot of time in the fruitless things of this life, in the pleasures of things you can do or can create or can, you know, eat or whatever. Don't waste a whole lot of time in these things. Run after the Lord. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Don't put the evil thing before your face, as David said he would not do. Don't do that. Don't listen to things that are not pure and holy. If you put the good in, the good will come out. You know, whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. In the parable of the sower, the the word was sown into the heart, and it brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So put the good stuff in there, and God will bring it out at the right time. He will be faithful to bring all things to your remembrance. Don't put things in your soul or in your life that are a mixture. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Stay away from the mixture. Stay away from the necessarily Christian movies sometimes. And even sometimes the remakes of Christ's life and John's life and so on and so forth, some of these have leaven in them, you know. Wouldn't you rather get it right from the Lord? Get it right from the Lord. And those things might affect somebody of a lesser degree, you know, that they need, and it makes a change. But the closer we get to God, the more it needs to be pure, right? So don't accept things that are not pure and men's opinions and men's doctrines, like many are doing. Draw near to the Lord. Empty yourself, as we have talked about today, of anything that does not belong to Him and His kingdom. Fill yourself up with the pure word and life of Jesus, right? Amen. Thank you so much, Father, for what you will do in our life. We ask you to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Grant repentance, Lord, for the waste of our life in so many things that don't promote the kingdom we want to see and the kingdom we want others to see in us. And we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you will do this and do a quick work, because we believe you. We believe that you are coming. No, not in the way that many people think you're coming, but you are coming. And thank you, Lord, for that. And also, the latter rain is going to be poured out in a great revival that we are so looking forward to. And the power of God is going to come and manifest through those who want Him and desire Him. And we thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing. Amen. Now, saints, God bless you. Have an awesome day. Keep in prayer. We love you. Pray for us too. Amen.